Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you today. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome. It's good to see you. I am excited to share with you the last of our summer psalms for this summer before we are jumping into the great celebrations of the 10 years starting next week, and we want to see all of you there. It's going to be a great, great time to celebrate what God has done. You heard that before, that the most precious things come in small packages, right? This morning, I have the smallest chapter in all of the Bible for you. And it has very, very precious content in it. Okay, so go ahead, turn your Bibles to Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's part, side note, it's part of the Passover Psalms. This means that every year, Jews read this psalm during the Passover meal, and so does my family every year. And it's one of my favorite parts of Passover, because after reading about God saving Israel and his greatness and taking them out of slavery, you get to sit and just praise God for his goodness, reading Psalm 113 to 118. And I love that. I also like it because it connects us to generations and generations of Jews who do this all the way to the Lord Jesus himself. It says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, and those hymns are Psalm 113 through 118. So, it is a short psalm. It's very precious. It's got a lot of significance, and I can't wait to dive into this psalm today with you. Psalm 117, here's what we're going to do, just so you can hear what it sounds like in Hebrew. We're going to read it in Hebrew first. It's very short, and then we're going to read it in English, and then we'll dive into it. So let's do this. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God together and read this beautiful psalm in Hebrew first, and then in English. Psalm 117 says this, הללו את אדוני כל גויים, שבחוהו כל האומים, כי גבר עלינו חסדו, ואמת אדוני לעולם. הללויה. And here it is in English. Praise Yahweh, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness prevails over us, and the truth of Yahweh is everlasting. Praise Yah. Let's praise together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for you are so good to us. You are so gracious to us. It's so good to praise your name together. And as we are looking at what it means that all the nations and all the peoples praise you, and the reasons for that, we ask that you be with us. Bless this time. Talk to our hearts and our minds. And we ask that more than anything or anyone in this place always, your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, this morning, we're going to do something a little different than what we usually do. Instead of working through this verse slowly, we're going to look at two specific words in Hebrew and discuss them. And then after we do that, we'll come back to this verse and hopefully everything will make sense when we land on it. So the place we're going to start is by talking about the Hebrew word chesed. Can anyone say chesed? It's okay if you spit on the person in front of you. That's why we're all close to each other in Israel. So use your throat for that. Chesed. The word is chesed. And this word is very, very rich in meaning. The plain, most simple definition of this word in English is the word grace. But this word is much deeper than that. Because, and that's the reason translators have struggled through many, many years to find a good word to describe chesed. So sometimes chesed in the LSB, for example, that I read here, it's used the word loving kindness. Not a word you use every day, right? Loving kindness. Some of your translations, some of your Bibles, the ESV, for example, will say steadfast love. Some other translations will use chesed and translate it into unfailing or faithful love. Some Bibles will say mercy or covenant loyalty, or goodness, or devotion. Translators trying to grasp the depth of this word. So let's talk about chesed and some of its beautiful meanings. The word chesed, let's talk about God's chesed. And God's chesed is, first, steadfast love. God's chesed is steadfast love. Why? Because his chesed is unconditional. It's loyal. It's covenant keeping. It's love and kindness. Or if we want to combine it into one word, loving kindness. This kind of love to his chosen people. Now, if we think about the general meaning of love in our world today, what we find is a very selfish definition, right? What is it? First and foremost, what is love? Love yourself. And therefore, in relationships, love is selfish. So love of me comes first, and therefore love of others is very conditional. It's very breakable. It's very temporary because I like you now, but if I have to love me first, and if that you don't align with me loving me first, then we are breaking it up. It's a very temporary type of love, selfish, but not God's chesed love. That's not his kind of love. That's not his chesed. Psalm 136 repeats 26 times that his chesed endures forever, not temporary. The Old Testament literally sings it over and over. His chesed endures forever, again and again, over 50 different times. But that's only part of the story because throughout the rest of the scriptures, God keeps saying the same thing in different ways. For example, in Psalm 103, he says that his chesed is from everlasting to everlasting. And in Lamentations chapter 3, it says that his chesed never ceases. And in Isaiah, it says that his chesed will never be removed. And in Psalm 89, it's built up forever. And in Jeremiah, it says that his chesed springs up, springs from an everlasting love. Think about that for a moment. You see, God doesn't love us because we are lovable as we are. That's not why God loves us. Because if he did, his love would fluctuate as much as our performance. And we don't want that. See, some of us had a great week spiritually. But some of us had a really bad week spiritually. Some of us walked to church this morning feeling very close to God, came expectantly. But some of us came into here this morning saying, I don't know that God will hear my prayers right now. But here's the good news. God's chesed is anchored in his character, not our performance. God chesed is anchored in his character, not ours. If his love depended on our consistency, none of us would have any hope. But because his love is unconditional and steadfast, we know his love for us never ceases for eternity. Recently, my family, we came back from some time away, and as always, one of the first things that hit you is the wonderful pile of mail. You know that feeling, right? So what do you do when that pile of mail sits there? You get rid of all the ads first, right? Get rid of those. This time of year, there is a ton of political promotional ads. So you get rid of all of those, unless they say Erin Huntley, and then you put them on your fridge. And then, practically, you are left with a pile of bills and invoices. And I have never met a person that says, I can't wait for that when I come back from vacation. I want my invoices. And unfortunately, we act like this with God so often. We walk around carrying piles of invoices, feeling like we need to pay God for his love services for us. We walk around with this heavy pile of invoices because, man, I just need to pay it back. I need to pay for his love services. Like I need to earn it. I need to earn God's love. I need to earn God's chesed. Now, last week after coming home, mixed with our mail was a pleasant surprise. There was a gift card that was given to Chezi right before we left. It was mixed with our mail. Now, my son Chezi doesn't quite know the value of money at this point, but I'll tell you what, he was so pumped finding that gift card. And can we be honest? We just love gift cards, right? Gift cards are great. Because, man, it's a gift. I didn't do anything, and I can go buy stuff. And here's the silly thing, okay? God gave us a gift of chesed, a free gift, a gift that never ends. And some of us walk with that gift, treating it like an invoice. That's silly, right? Here's the question. Are you trying to earn a love that God has already offered you freely in Christ? See, some of us, like, we get exhausted because we're trying to impress the only person that's already settled his love for us at the cross. We have a gift card that never ends, the great gift of chesed. God's chesed is steadfast love, and this love is so strong that it overcomes. And that's the second thing I want to mention about God's chesed. God's chesed is overcoming grace. God's chesed is overcoming grace. This is where God's chesed, his love, comes to its climax. It's God choosing to show grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God choosing to show grace, mercy, forgiveness, and compassion to overcome rebellious people. To overcome the sinfulness of rebellious people. That's God's chesed. You see, God created a perfect world. And he dwelt with Adam and Eve in a sinless communion, but sin separated humans and God. And because God is perfect and God is sinless and God is holy, he could not be in the present and in communion with sinners. And he had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden, from his presence, from his temple. And I can only imagine Adam and Eve walking away from the garden, and literally every step is a separation physically for them from the presence of Yahweh. Every step has that weight. And then if that's not enough, God put cherubim. There's no way back. And then death is introduced, a physical death, but even worse than that, a spiritual death, a separation from God. And Romans 6 says about this, that the wages of sin is death. That's what sinfulness deserves, separation from God. And since every human is born a sinner, this is the destiny of every human. It's part of our nature. We're sinners in our nature. You know, my son, my youngest son, Lavi, he's 11 months old. I have so much to teach him. He's so little. But I'll tell you what. There is one thing I'd never need to worry about. He's going to figure out how to sin. Like, I know that. I wonder if he'll figure it out. He got it. For example, this summer, he started crawling fast, okay? And he gets into everything like most babies. He likes to open and close drawers. And this summer, he got into the door where we have the dish soap. And I have made the mistake to say, no, not that one. Because when I said that, that's the only thing he cares about. This is it. I did not teach him, hey, when I say no, obsess about that. Didn't need to teach him that. That's what he does. So every time I turn my back, where is he? Oh, yeah, he's there, the dish soap. Yeah, that's where he goes. We don't need to teach sinners. We're sinners. Sin, we are sinners in our nature. But this is what God's chesed did. It overcame sin with grace. You see, from the moment sin was introduced into this world, the chesed plan was given and anticipated, and it came to its climax in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. An unbelievable act of chesed. You see, here's the point of the cross. Jesus was separated from the Father, taking the wages of sin that we deserve. That's the point. That's the point of the cross. And the separation from God, he took upon himself the separation of God that all of us should experience. That's what the gospel is about. He overcame our sinfulness with chesed. Chesed prevailed over our sinfulness. And this is the point. Sin separates us from God, but God's chesed separates sin from us. Amen to that? Sin separates us from God, but God's chesed separates sin from us. This is the gospel truth that's repeated over and over and over throughout the Bible. Here are some examples. In Exodus 34, Yahweh describes himself to Moses. And he says this, Yahweh called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, describing himself, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in his chesed and truth, who keeps chesed for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. His chesed overcomes sinfulness. I'm thinking about King David after his sin with Bathsheba, right? He committed adultery, he murdered her husband, and he's repenting of his sin in Psalm 51. And in his repentance, what does he turn to? To God's chesed, because he knows what that means. Psalm 51, the first verse, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your chesed. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgression." Because David knew that God's chesed can overcome, can prevail over his sin. In Isaiah 54, God is saying this to the nation of Israel. He says, "I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting chesed, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my chesed will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken." That's God's chesed. By the way, can we? I just mentioned, this is not exactly the picture of the angry Old Testament God that people like to throw in our face. God is the same God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He is loyal, he is faithful, he is the same from everlasting to everlasting. I love this, Psalm 103. Listen to this. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is God's chesed. You see, sin separates us from God, but God's chesed separates sin from us as far as the east is from the west. The Apostle Paul understood it so well. That's why in Romans 5 he wrote, "Where sin increased, chesed abounded all the more." And as we said, all of this came to an amazing fulfillment, the climax in the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians 2, it says that God, being rich in chesed because of his great love, it's a steadfast love, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. His chesed overcomes our sinfulness. The question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, there might be someone sitting here this morning saying, thinking, but you don't know what I've done. This is for other people, but I don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. And if that's you, if this is what you're thinking, this is the news for you. God's chesed is exactly for you. His chesed overcomes sin. His chesed prevails against sin. And today can be a day of chesed for you. Today can be a day that you get overcome by the chesed of God. All he wants is your heart. All he wants is to turn away from your sinful lifestyle, to turn away from your sinfulness and turn to Jesus. That's what he wants. Today can be a day of chesed. And I also want to say this, if you have experienced chesed, the chesed of God already, wow, we have so much to praise God for, don't we? This kind of prevailing chesed should transform our life. So the question is, does your life reflect receiving such chesed? Is this obvious to everyone around you? Yes, I've experienced this kind of love and grace and compassion and mercy. And you know what's even more amazing? This, we're talking about God's chesed overcoming sinfulness, but that's not the end of it, because God's chesed is overcoming not only our sinfulness, but also our circumstances. Even more. God is so generous with his chesed. Not only that he separates sin from us, he doesn't let anyone or anything or any circumstance separate his chosen people from him. And Paul captured that so well in Romans chapter 8. He wrote this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Why? Because his love is chesed. It's steadfast. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, listen, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. As many of you know, it's been a complicated time for our family the last couple months over the diagnosis of my young brother with terminal brain cancer. It's tough. It's hard. It's sad. It's difficult. And the reality is, I know that many of you are working through some deep hurts as well. Some of you have been dealing with some significant hardship for years, with medical complications that take a toll. And broken relationships that hurt, and financial difficulties, maybe some of you with horrible anxiety that paralyze, and it's been really, really hard. And it's okay to say it. It's okay to say it's been really, really hard. And I'm very sorry that you're going through it, if this is what you're going through right now. But listen, in Christ, we can find chesed that prevails over our circumstances. We can find chesed that overcomes our circumstance. Because guess what? Whether my brother will be miraculously healed, that's what we're praying about, or whether it's not what's going to happen, nothing will separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's the story of Christ's followers, and this is your story too if you're a follower of Jesus. So we praise God for that. 2 months ago, we had the most amazing time here at church during VBS, right? It was so fun. It was so great. Having so many kids here, I loved it, especially because the kids got to memorize Psalm 23. And it was extra special for me in light of all that's been going on with my brother, because it was so good for my soul and my heart to dwell on Psalm 23 and the chesed that God offers, the chesed that overcomes all circumstances. And listen, maybe your life is in turmoil right now, and maybe you or someone you love is really hurting right now. Maybe life circumstances are really difficult. And if this is you, here's what I want to do. I want us to read together Psalm 23. And let God's chesed wash over you and remind all of us that he overcomes all circumstances. Now, I'm going to read it out loud. I'm going to have it on the screen if you want. If you have it memorized from VBS, just jump on. But just join me in reading it out loud. And let these words remind our souls that God's chesed overcomes all things, all circumstances. Psalm 23, it says this, Yahweh, and join me, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and chesed will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Amen. So good for our soul. Do we have a good reason to praise God for his chesed or what? No matter what comes our way. No matter what comes our way. This is God's chesed. It's steadfast. It overcomes. And it's so good. And with this, I want to tell you something amazing. There are some amazing duos in the world, right? Some words or some people who complete each other, and some that are great rivalries that complete each other and become a duo. So I want to mention to you some duos that I was thinking about this week. For example, from the world of music, one of the greatest duos of all time, Hall and Oates. I'm saying it specifically because if you turn that on, you'll see Pastor Scott pulling some dance move that you have never imagined. Hall & Oates. But, movies, for example, right now it's Toy Story 5 season. So Woody and Buzz Lightyear, what a great dynamic duo that one is. By the way, if you see my daughter later and say to infinity and beyond, you will just light her face up. She'll get so excited about that. How about Han Solo and Chewie? What a duo. Thank you for the sound effects, Chewie fans here. How about Lord of the Ring fans, right? Frodo and Sam, What a duo. How about Olaf and warm hugs? That's a good one, right? What a dynamic duo. I love sports, so there's some legendary sport duos, none more than Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, that won anything that's possible. How about Kobe and Shaq, the love-hate relationship that won many rings? How about LeBron and whining? Amazing duo that we've seen for many, many years. There's some great rivalries out there too, right? Like Messi and Ronaldo, you gotta be in one camp or the other. But they made each other. Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, huh? What a dynamic duo that was. Federer and Nadal, if you want to be in the tennis world, right? And of course, for us, the greatest rivalry that we as Magic fans know very well, Orlando Magic and winning, the rivalry that never stop disappointing, right? listen, we can go all day about great duos, and there's some great duos in the Bibles too, right? But one of the greatest duos in the Bible is this word chesed we discussed, and another word, the word emet, which is the word truth. Most simply, that's what this word means, truth, emet. Often it gets translated to other words to English. Sometimes it's the word faithful, sometimes it's the word loyal, sometimes it's the word confirmed, like this is truth, it's confirmed, it's reliable, trustworthy, it's sure. That's all these different translations for the word emet. And these two words are found together so much that there is no word that partner with the word chesed more than the word emet. And also, there is no word that partners with the word emet more than the word chesed. Side note, it's kind of fun. The church in Israel in which I was raised is called Chesed and Emet Congregation, Grace and Truth Church. Mentioning this, Chesed and Emet Congregation. So let's talk about this word emet a little bit. And what does this word actually mean in the Bible? God's emet. The first thing about God's emet is that God's emet is authoritative truth. It's authoritative truth. You see, we live in a world in which there is an ongoing battle on truth, right? We know that well. But you see, the truth problem in this world is actually a symptom of a root problem. It's a heart issue. The war is actually a war against authority, and the byproduct is a battle against truth. Because you see, everybody, even those people who say that objective truth doesn't exist, they say that and they are absolutely sure that's true. Yeah, objective truth doesn't exist, but I'm really sure about that. It's true. You see, the point is, they might say there's no objective truth because they just want to be the one defining what is truth. The issue is authority, and then they battle truth. But the heart issue is authority, unwillingness to surrender to God's authority. In the Bible, the word emet is the objective reality as God defines it. It's what is firm, reliable, trustworthy, and unchanging because it comes from the very character of God. Hear this. Truth isn't something God invented. Truth is who God is. Okay? Truth is not something God invented. Truth is who God is. Emet is who God is. And multiple times in the scriptures, God is literally calling himself the God of truth. He's called himself faithful and just and right because that's who he is. It's his character. And that's no surprise that Jesus said about himself, I am the way and the truth, the emet and the life. It's who he is. It's his character. And this is something very unique about our God. He claims to be the source of emet. a never-changing, firm, faithful source of truth. He is Emet. And because Emet is God's character, it's reliable. Because truth is God's character, because Emet is His character, it's authoritative. Because He's also the Creator. It's authoritative. It's just. And by the way, we have a great advantage because we have 6,000 years of history that we can look and test and observe and see that every promise and every prophecy that God has made came to pass. This is the second thing about Emet. God's Emet is fulfilled faithfully. God's Emet is fulfilled faithfully. Do you know what ultimately convinced me that the Bible was true? For me, it wasn't an emotional experience, but it was watching God keep His promises, specifically reading the book of Daniel and all the prophecies in that book. You see, as I read the scriptures and watched God keep His promises supernaturally over and over and over again, I was left with only one conclusion. I had to accept that the Bible is truth, and therefore, God has authority. Because every fulfilled prophecy, every fulfilled covenant, every fulfilled promise pointed to one conclusion, that God is Emet. I love this verse. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that for as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Every word, every promise is yes. In Joshua, Joshua says something similar. He says this, not one promise of the good promises which Yahweh had promised to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. God is faithful to fulfill His word because He is Emet. By the way, what an interesting verse for anyone who claims God is done with the nation of Israel, right? Every promise will come to pass. Everyone will come to pass. Because God is Emet. His word is Emet. His promises are Emet. And because of that, we can trust in His promises that are still to come. We have all this evidence to trust what is to come, the parts that have not been fulfilled yet. Because His Emet never changes, and therefore it's eternal, it's everlasting. His Emet is everlasting, which gives His followers great hope for promises that have not yet been fulfilled. You see, when life gets tough, what do we do very often? We often tend to get confused and forget truth. We lose hope. We start speaking lies to our hearts and our minds. But God's Emet, here's the third thing, is everlasting hope. We don't need to despair. When we fall into despair, it's because we tell our hearts and our minds lies about the promises of God. But God's Emet is everlasting hope. Because God is Emet, we have a great hope. We can look at God's promises and be reminded that even in the hardest of times, God is there and with us. So for example, maybe you feel alone right now. But listen, God is not absent because He's Emet and He promised, I am with you always. If you're a follower of God, He's with you always. That's His promise. He's Emet. If your soul feels exhausted, that might be where you are right now. My soul feels exhausted. But you know what? God is Emet. And He promised, I will give you rest. And maybe you are anxious right now. Then remember that God gives a peace that the world cannot offer. He's Emet. He promised. He said, my peace I give to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, He said, my peace I give to you. When life feels uncertain, listen to this. Your future is already secure. It's prepared. God is a match. That's what He promised. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. We have a great hope for the future. Yes, maybe right now it's uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what will happen if I'm a follower of Jesus. The question is, do you have this hope? Do you have this everlasting hope? And maybe be even more specific with yourself right now. Which one of these promises that we just discussed did you need to hear today? Where is your heart today? What lies are you telling yourselves right now? Be encouraged. God is a met. God is a met. And I want to add one more thing about God being a met. Because following a met is so good to us that it's actually described like a recipe for success in life, according to God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, He says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous." And I want you to notice three keys for success in this verse. The first one is speak emet. Speak truth. He says, this book shall not depart from your mouth. Speak about it. Speak about the truth of the scriptures. It's good for us. It's a key for success. You want to be successful? Speak about the word of God. Talk about it. Fill your life with it all the time. The second key for success, it says, meditate on it. Meditate on it. Don't just speak it, but think about it. Think about truth. Assess your life in light of truth. Apply truth to your life. You read and apply. How am I doing at this? How am I doing? Meditate on it. Fill your mind with truth. Lean on truth. And the third recipe, obey emet. It says, be careful to do according to what is truth. Be careful to do according to all that is written. Obey it. And then your way will be successful. And today someone needs to hear this. I need to hear this. It's time for us to fill our life up with God's truth. Sometimes it's hard to do, I know. The world throws false ideas anywhere that we can turn. No place worse than social media and the internet. But let me say this, students in the room, middle school, high school students, college students, school year is about to start. Can you make a choice today to follow these three keys for success, to talk about the Word of God, to talk about truth, to meditate on truth, and to really try to obey it? You want a successful year in school? There's your key. There's your recipe. And by the way, parents of kids that go to school, that's the same challenge for you too. For all of us, every person here, we want to have a successful school year here. We have the recipe. Talk about truth, meditate on truth, and try to obey it. And he says that if you do, your way will be successful. Let's define that real quick. What does it mean that our way will be successful? For example, Psalm 119, he says this, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." That's being successful. I speak it, I meditate it, I try to obey so I may not sin against God. That's being successful. Here's another one. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word," talk about it, meditate on it, "then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's success defined by God. That's success. You want to be successful, free from enslavement to sin, victorious over sin in your life? talk truth, speak truth, meditate on truth, try to obey it. That's the recipe for success. Sticking to his emet, regardless of the crazy information that surrounds me, that's success. So the question for every one of us here is, are we willing to commit today to stick to emet this school year? Are you willing to commit to that? I'm going to talk it, I'm going to meditate on it, I'm going to try to obey it. I'm not going to let the temporary false voices to speak louder than the faithful everlasting emet. Or how about this? This is a good challenge for this week. Maybe this week, can you identify a voice in your life that is louder than God's truth? What is it? What in your life is speaking louder than God's truth, than emet? Maybe it's news, maybe it's politics, maybe it's social media, maybe it's my feelings, what I'm saying to myself, bless you, maybe it's my anxiety, whatever it is. God's emet is so important. And now, you remember how we said that the word emet and the word chesed is like this amazing dynamic duo? So here's the question. Why do these two words come together so often? Why do these two words come, chesed and emet, come together all the time, so often? It's because they complete and complement one another. You see, God's chesed is unconditional, faithful, covenantal, eternal love and grace. God's emet is unshakable, reliable, covenantal, everlasting truth. And here's how it works. Because God is chesed, he will never abandon his people. He has steadfast love. And because God is emet, he will never break his promises. Because God is both chesed and emet, you can trust every promise he's ever made for you for eternity. You can trust that God will never break his word to you for eternity. It's not no surprise in light of this that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, the incarnation, John wanted to emphasize this exact point. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of chesed and emet. And with all this, go back to Psalm 117. This is why God is worthy of praise by all nations and all peoples. He says, praise Yahweh, all nations, laud him, all peoples. Why? Because his chesed prevails over us. And the truth, the emet of Yahweh, is everlasting. So praise Yah. Church, if chesed truly overcomes, if emet, his emet, truly lasts forever, how could we respond less than praise his name? And because we love big ideas, I'm going to leave you with a big idea. The big idea of this is today, praise God for his overcoming chesed and everlasting emet. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. You are so good to us. As we reflect upon your chesed, your grace, your steadfast love, and then your emet, your faithfulness, your truthfulness, your promises that that in you are all yes. And we're overwhelmed because we know that we don't deserve this kind of treatment. We do not deserve it. So we are so grateful. We have nothing but to praise you, praise your name. Tell you that we're thankful and we're grateful. All peoples and all nations are in awe of your chesed and your emet. So we thank you. Allow us to live in light of that, to reflect it in our life, and to give you glory as you deserve for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.